So I'm wrapping up our series on the Father Heart of God. Who's enjoyed the past 3 weeks? It's been wonderful. I just want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the past 3 weeks, they're all available online. Please go and download them from christianlifecenter.org. Because it's been a wonderful series, and really 4 weeks is kind of scratching the surface on this whole subject of the Father Heart of God. Because this revelation of the Father changes everything. A revelation of the Father Heart of God changes everything. It will completely revolutionize your life if you have an understanding and a comprehension, as far as is possible, of the Father Heart of God. And Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus said, "I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." Of all the names Jesus could have used, Father was his favorite name for addressing God. Not only in his teaching, but in his relationship with God that we see throughout the New Testament. And this wasn't, Father wasn't a typical or customary way to speak about God. It was an unprecedented way for the Jews to actually talk about God. And when we look in the Old Testament, there's only 15 references to God being called Father. And often they weren't singular or personal, but they were plural. They were addressing a group of people, God's people, the Israelites. The most common term for God in the Old Testament was Yahweh, which means I am who I am. The second most common term for God was Elohim, which means strong one. In the New Testament, Jesus references God as Father 170 times. 60 times in the Synoptic Gospels, 110 times in the Gospel of John alone. So what comes from the lips of Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It was a revolutionary, mind-transforming, mind-boggling way to address God. Because they'd only known God as the strong one, as Yahweh, as Elohim, as Adonai. And this is the way Jesus teaches his disciples to address this God. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is about a Father. Christianity is about a Father. We don't need a force, we need a Father. We don't need a religion, we need a Father. We don't need a set of principles, we need a Father. You need a Father. Philip said to Jesus, just after he'd said, "No one comes to the Father except through me, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father and that will be enough for us." That is enough for us. A revelation of the Father is enough. A revelation of the Father is enough. Philip said, "If we catch hold of this Father, Jesus, that you are representing, this Jesus, this Father that you are putting on display, this Father that you are talking of, if I catch a hold of this Father, this God, it will revolutionize my life. That will be enough." A revelation of the Father is enough. A revelation of the Father is enough for you. A revelation of the Father Heart of God is enough. It is enough. That's all you need to secure you, to give you a hope and a future, to make you secure in who you are and who God has created you to be. This revelation of the Father Heart of God is enough. It's enough for you. Don't go looking for love somewhere else. Don't go looking for your identity anywhere else but in the Father Heart of God. That is enough. If I were to reduce the Bible to one word, I think it would be Father. Because Father incorporates love, Father incorporates grace, Father incorporates forgiveness, Father incorporates salvation, Father incorporates freedom, Father incorporates life everlasting. This revelation of the Father is enough. You know, the Father is the most distorted picture on the face of the earth today. And we need this ongoing revelation of who our Heavenly Father is and therefore who we are. In light of the Father, that we are children of God, that we are sons and daughters of God. I lost my own father at the age of 14. And I remember my father as a good father. But for the past 20 years, last year was the 20th anniversary of his death. For the past 20 years, he's been absent from my life. He hasn't been present. Now, I remember him as a good father, but he hasn't been a part of my life for the past 20 years. But God has fathered me for the past 20 years. I came to know Christ soon after that. And the past 20 years, I can honestly say I've given myself to discovering more and more about the Father, about the Father's love, about the Father heart for me as his son, as a son of the living God, as a son of this Father who pours his love out upon my life lavishly and extravagantly. And I shared this at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. Have we not got... it's not working. Okay. So please follow me. If you have your Bibles, please follow me. Otherwise, I'm going to read scriptures out. And we're going to whistle through quite a lot of scriptures this morning. So if you want to just sit and receive and hear, please do that. If you want to follow me, then great. Ephesians 1:17. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I keep asking. This is Paul writing. I keep asking. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I keep asking that the glorious Father will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better, so that you will know the glorious Father. I keep asking that it will be revealed to you by the Spirit of God that there is a glorious Father available to you. And we need to keep discovering the Father. We need to keep experiencing the Father. We need to keep encountering the Father. Whether you have known Christ, me, I've known Christ for 18 years. Whether you've known him for 48 years. Whether you are just on the fringe and wondering what Christianity is all about. It's about the Father. There is always more to discover in God. In his manifold wisdom. In his infiniteness. There is always more to discover in God. There is always more love to draw on because his love is lavish. And I want to share with you today about the transforming love of this Father. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How great is his love, the lavish love of the Father that adopts me into his family, claims me for his own, no longer an orphan, but adopted as a son or a daughter, and that is what I am. This revelation of the Father is enough if we truly understand it, and if we truly submit ourselves to the Father's love on a daily basis in our lives. God's love, according to the Bible, and there are scriptures for all of these, but for time, I'm not going to share them. But the love of God, according to the Father, is lavish. We just read it. It's everlasting. It's steadfast. It's abounding. It's unfailing. It's perfect. It's unrestrained. It never fails. It's reliable. It's unyielding. It's relentless. It's not proportional to your love for him. It's undeserved. We do not deserve the Father's love. But God, in his grace, in his mercy, gave his son Jesus as a gift of his love, so that if we would accept it, if we would receive his love, the love of the Father, we would know everlasting life. And today is Valentine's Day, a day where love is celebrated, a love that we have one for another romantic love. But there is a love that surpasses knowledge. This love of God is not fleeting. It's not whimsical. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It's a love that is everlasting. It's a love that is steadfast. It's a love that is unyielding. It's a love that knows no bounds. It's a love which is poured out lavishly, generously, extravagantly upon your life. Do you know this love? Do you know this Father? Brennan Manning, I don't know if you've heard of him, he spoke about God's love in the Ragamuffin Gospel. And he described it like this. God is not moody or capricious. Capricious means given to sudden behavioral changes. He knows no seasons of change. He has a single relentless stance towards us. He loves us. He is the only God man has ever heard of who loves sinners. He's the only God man has ever heard of who loves sinners. False gods, the gods of human manufacturing, the gods of other religions, despise sinners. But the Father of Jesus loves all no matter what they do. God's love never diminishes in intensity towards you. God's love is eternally consistent. He doesn't stop loving you when you disappoint him. Did you know that? When you talk about others, when you watch something you shouldn't, when you have a bad thought, sin does separate us from God, but it never restricts God's love. It never prevents God's love. He doesn't stop loving you based on your behavior, and he doesn't start loving you based on your behavior. There's nothing you can do to earn this love of the Father who gives it graciously, which means we don't deserve it. You don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's love. But that's why it's a gracious, incredible gift to us. God won't abandon you. He won't give up on you. No matter what your experience is on this earth, of your natural father, of father figures in your life, of people that have come and gone, that may have abandoned you, that may have abused you, that have may have inflicted pain upon your life, God is here, and he is here to stay. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. Mark Buchanan said, "What if God only loved as I did? Proportionately, moderately, prudently, frugally, as it suited him. When it was convenient, when there was charm in the other to woo him, when there was something love-worthy in the other, something there to draw love out, when there was a twinge of guilt and nagging sense of personal debt, I'm so glad God isn't like us." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm so glad God isn't like me." Now turn to someone else and say, "I'm so glad God isn't like you." Romans 8 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, height nor depth, nothing in all creation can separate you from this love that I talk of this morning. And this love transforms our life. This love will revolutionize your life if you truly receive it this morning. I believe God wants to bring a wave of his love upon us this morning as we receive his word, as we hear the word of God spoken, as the Spirit of God moves, as you open your heart up this morning. I want to encourage you, open your heart up this morning to receive more of this love. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever experience you've had, whatever is over your shoulder, it will not determine what God can do in your life today. Through his love, through the transforming, revolutionizing power of God's love. You know, when we sin and fail, we lose all sense of the truth, don't we? We forget some of these scriptures. We forget this revelation that God loves us regardless. And, you know, there's a big difference between feeling loved and being loved. And we don't always feel loved. In our earthly relationships, we don't always feel loved. In my marriage, there isn't always a feeling of love. Because of sin, because of things that we do against one another, words that are spoken that cause pain. But we are married. We have a certificate to approve it, to prove that. The love that we have isn't based on our feeling. It's based on the decision we've made in a covenant we have with one another to love one another regardless, unconditionally. Unconditionally. And we don't always feel God's love. But we can receive God's love. And I want to spend some time looking at how God's love is expressed in our lives. And just taking the analogy of a father, I have three children. And I demonstrate my love for them in, and I've put 10 things down here. And for the sake of preaching alliteration, they're all P's. So the first thing, because I love my children, I will parent them. Duh, of course. What I mean by this is I want to establish that their identity as a son and a daughter. One of our primary roles as parents is to secure our children and actually to enable them and empower them and teach them to discover that they are a son and a daughter of God. And I'm going to have to whistle through these, and I'm going to focus on number 10 specifically this morning. For them to know that their identity, their acceptance, their affection, their approval can be found in our love for them, but can be found, more importantly, in the love of the Father. Number two, as a loving parent, I provide physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally. Number three, I protect them. That's why we immunize our children. That's why we teach them to cross the road. That's why we teach them to put their hand over their mouth. All these ways in which we protect them. We protect the influences in their life. We protect them from what they watch on the telly. We protect them because we love them. Play with them. A loving parent plays with their children, enjoys them, delights in them. I presence myself with them. I'm there. I'm available. I'm with them, engaged. I pardon them. I forgive them. I pave the way for them. Open doors for their future. Encourage them, teach them, equip them, pass on an inheritance to them. And whether it's physical, and we aren't always able to pass on a physical inheritance, but the best inheritance you can give your children is the kingdom of God. You know, George said this a few weeks back, that actually when you look in the Old Testament, the inheritance that was passed on was the blessing. The father passed on the blessing to the firstborn and his children. And that is what we can pass on to our children. If you don't have physical things you can pass on to your children, it's the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. Pray for them and prophesy over them. It's a part of what I do because I love my children. And number 10 is prepare them for their future. And this involves discipline, training, and instruction. And we're going to focus on that this morning. But just as that is the way I express my love for my children, it's the way God expresses his love for us. For me, as a child of God. He parents me. He establishes my identity as a child of God. I love in Luke where Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan. The heavens open. The dove, which represents the Spirit, comes down upon him. The voice of God speaks and he says, over Jesus, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This is my son. That's his identity. Whom I am loved, that's his acceptance. With him I am well pleased, that's his approval. And that is the voice of God over your life. Identity, acceptance, approval. Identity, acceptance, approval. God provides for me. Jonathan spoke a few weeks ago that he says, this isn't prosperity gospel, this isn't a poverty gospel, it's a provision gospel. God is a God of provision. Not poverty, not prosperity, provision. And that's why I encourage you, listen to the last 3 weeks, because these things have been covered in great detail, and I can't do justice to them this morning. God presences himself with us through his presence, through his Holy Spirit within us. He pardons us. And we heard about this. Danilia painted a wonderful picture of this redemptive, redeeming God. He forgives us. Our sins are washed as white as snow. He passes on an inheritance to us. We're heirs of the kingdom. He prepares and trains us for our future, for life, for eternity. And I want to speak this morning about how he prepares us and how he trains us. Romans 8:29 says, we are to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness, into the likeness of Christ, with ever-increasing glory. Or your version might say from one degree of glory to another. So, God's love transforms us. And God wants to conform us to the likeness of his Son. That is our purpose. In receiving God's love, in being recipients of that love as sons and daughters, he wants us to reflect Jesus through our life. And our primary role as parents is to bring our children to a place of maturity whereby they can take care of themselves, feed themselves naturally, know how to provide for themselves and feed themselves spiritually. We want to teach our children not to be dependent on us as parents, ultimately, but to be God dependent and to be secure in who God has made them to be. And parenting, raising our children requires training, discipline, and instruction. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So parents, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word for discipline in the Greek means child training. So bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and training are interchangeable. And discipline is a scary word to us. It has a stigma attached to it. But I want to remove that stigma this morning, because what it's about is your training. It's about preparation. It's about bringing you up to a place of maturity so that you can be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is our goal, which is what we give our lives to, is to reflect Jesus as much as we possibly can. God is determined to bring you to a place of maturity so that you reflect his Son, to transform your character to be more like Jesus. And if you're a child of God this morning, let me tell you this. This isn't optional. You're not given the choice. It's essential as children of God that we give ourselves to this process. Hebrews 12. If you've got your Bible, please turn there. Verse 5 to 8. Okay, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Let's exchange discipline for training. Do not make light of the Lord's training, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines or trains the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship then as discipline or training. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined or trained by their father? If you are not disciplined or trained, and everyone undergoes discipline and training, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. God wants to train us. God wants to discipline us. Why? Because he loves us. And because we are his children. It says there, we've just read it, God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate sons and daughters at all. So discipline and training is a sign of our legitimacy as children. I discipline my children, we train our children because we love them, because we want to see them fulfill their potential in God, because we want to see them grow up to be decent human beings who can love others, who can love God, who can get along. So discipline is about training. It's about setting boundaries in place. It's about instructing them and encouraging them and teaching them in certain ways in order to protect them and to bring them to a place of maturity. Our ultimate goal as parents to raise them so that they can stand on their own feet, dependent on God. And there are consequences to disobedience. And discipline is about correcting behavior that's contrary to the boundaries and the values that have been set in place by the parents. And nobody likes this. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody really likes this process of instruction or rebuke. But God disciplines us for our good. It goes on to say in Hebrews 12, God disciplines or trains us for our good. Verse 10 and 11, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline or training seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God trains us for our good. Why? Because he loves us, because he's a father. We've already heard this morning, his love is unfathomable. It's steadfast. It's everlasting. It's without fail. So he loves us with this kind of love, and he's a father. And because he loves us with this kind of love, he wants to train us, and he wants to see our lives transformed. God wants to transform your life because he loves you. He wants to train you because he loves you. He wants to discipline you because he loves you. Don't forget his love in this whole process, where God wants to refine our characters. He wants to transform us to be conformed to the image of his son. And in verse 10, the writer says, God will train us for our good. Get this, that we may share in his holiness. That we may share in his holiness? Are you kidding? Did you see that? Let's read it again. God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. How incredible is that? This is the process of transformation that God wants to take us through. It may be painful at the time, but we can share in his holiness. Holiness is talking about the character of God. We can share in his character. And it produces in us a harvest, bountiful, plentiful, a field full of righteousness and peace. God wants you, be convinced this morning, through his word, he wants you to grow and flourish. He wants to transform you into the image of Christ. How does he do that? Discipline, training, instruction. His love transforms us. Three areas I want to tackle in the next 15 minutes. How does he do this? Through his word, number one. Through hardship, number two. And thirdly, through spiritual fathers in a spiritual family. So number one, through his word. Number one, he transforms us, he trains us, he disciplines us, he instructs us, he transforms us through his word. God gave us his words to transform us. Did you know that? Not simply to inform you. It's not a book of information, it's a book of revelation, it's a book of transformation. And it reveals to us the Father heart for us. It's penned by men, but it's inspired by God to transform our lives. And the purpose of the Bible is more than just showing what is wrong in your life. More than just prodding the finger and pointing things out in your life. God gave us his word to radically transform our lives. To radically transform your life. You have this. It's there. It's available to you. It can radically transform your life. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, whatever you are battling with, whatever you have faced, the word of God will transform your life if you open your heart to it and allow it to do surgery within you. The Bible is described in several ways, but three I just want to pick out this morning. It's described as a hammer in Jeremiah 23, 29 that breaks a rock in pieces. That's the word of God. The word of God is described as a sword or a scalpel in Hebrews 4, 12. It's used to pierce, to divide, to cut away, to bring surgery, to bring healing. It's also described in Jeremiah 23, 29 as a fire, and a fire refines and it burns up the dross. It burns up the nonsense in our life. And all of these are tools designed to make radical changes in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? God's given us a method, a means to transform us, to dramatically change our lives. Why? Because he loves us with an unconditional, steadfast, unfathomable, incredible love. And he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. And it's often painful. A hammer, a sword, a scalpel, a fire. Don't conjure up nice images. They're not quintessentially English. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active. It's not an academic history book, although it does contain history. It's not an intellectual thesis, although it does appeal to the mind. It's not a book of escape, although it does show you a way out of your sin and into a relationship with God. It's living and it's active. It doesn't matter how many times you read it, you will discover new truth. You will discover more of this Father's love, more of this Father's multifaceted character. And there is an ability in the Word to be constantly alive to you if your heart is open. I know often I hear people say, I open the book and it's just like words on a page. I want to encourage you, open your heart when you open the Word of God, because it can and it will, if you allow it, revolutionize your life, bring life, change, purpose, healing, transformation. Approach it in this way. When you come here on a Sunday morning, come open your hearts to say, no matter how long I've walked with God, there is always new discoveries in him. If you think you've learned all there is to learn, you are wrong. That's pride. There is always more and more to discover in God. And at times we get a bit cocky. We think, I've heard that before. Father, heart of God, how many times have I heard that in my Christian walk? No. There is more. There is so much more God has for us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Ouch. It pierces. It's intrusive. It penetrates. It cuts through all the nonsense and the ball dust, doesn't it, Ian? Definitely. You know, we're so very good at deceiving ourselves, at making excuses. We're very clever at creating long cul-de-sacs and detours and reasons why we won't come under the knife, called the Word of God, called the Spirit of God. We're human beings, so it's in our nature. You know, the devil is here to deceive and lie to us. And often we will hear those words and we will deceive ourselves. The knife is painful. The truth of God is painful. Because why? Because it exposes who we truly are. Now, I don't know about you, but my ego can be rampant. And at times I refuse to bow to the Word of God. Because the knife is painful. I don't know if you were told this when you kind of came into a relationship with God and were introduced to Christianity, but there's no anesthetic with the Word of God. Sorry. It's not sugar-coated, unlike most of the things that we consume. But John 8:32, it's truth and the truth sets free. And as we heard last week when Danilia shared so brilliantly about the Father's heart to bring wholeness in our lives and to bring healing and redemption, that is what the Word of God does to us. And that is the whole point of surgery. That's the whole point of giving ourselves to this process, is that we find healing and wholeness. It's not so that we beat ourselves just because for the fun of it. No one likes that. Well, some people like that. So the Word of God discerns our thoughts and our intention. It checks us out. The Bible is reading you. You're not reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you. It's like a mirror. James 1, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in the face at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. For whoever looks intently into the perfect law, so the Word of God, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. When I go to the Bible, it's a mirror. My sinfulness is identified, revealed and described. But the Word of God, we know, it gives us an antidote to those things. You know, the bronze laver, we read about it in the Old Testament. It was a basin of highly polished bronze that was used in the tabernacle. And you would come and look into it and ceremonially wash so that you could see your reflection. And this is what's true of the Word of God. When we come to read it, the Word of God is reading us and revealing to us the state of our heart, the condition of our heart. It discerns our thoughts and our intentions. I want to encourage you, when you approach the Word of God, and there are many ways you can do this, but I'm going to give you a very simple one this morning. And this is how I approach the Word of God, to ask yourself two questions. Number one, in what you're reading, what does this reveal about God? And number two, what does it reveal about you? What does this reveal about God? And we've been talking about God this morning through the Word, what this revelation of who God is. And therefore, what does it reveal about you, about the condition of your heart? And on a Sunday morning, I know a few of you are writing, but you cannot read the Word of God without a pen. Did you know that? You cannot read the Word of God without a pen. Because if God is truly revealing stuff to you, and he will if you open your heart to it, you need to write it down. As James said, action it, do it, do what it says, meditate on it, meditate on what God's saying to you. In this context, bring your notepad, write down. It may be one thing that God says to you this morning. It may be that God's love is revolutionary. Write it down. And then when the going gets tough in the middle of next week and you're in a dark place, open your journal and you will see that God has said to you today that his love is revolutionary, that his love will transform my life. I give myself to this love. This is where we record what God has revealed to us about who he is and what he's done. This is my journal, my little black book. They always seem to be black. But this is where I write down what God is saying to me. Here, in this setting, in the privacy of my own home, when I'm at work, whatever it is, I write it down. Because if God is speaking, his words will revolutionize our lives. Wow. Okay. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. We have to allow the word of God to do its work, to let the knife do its work. Okay. Number two. So the word of God is one way that God transforms us and brings us to maturity. The second is through hardship. Okay. Hebrews 12:7, we heard this earlier. He said, as he was talking about being legitimate sons and daughters who God trains and instructs and disciplines, he begins by saying, endure hardship as discipline. James 1, 2-4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, hardship, of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, sharing in his holiness, harvest of righteousness, not lacking anything. You know, there's a mystery that surrounds God's providence in the pain of our lives, which we often don't understand. But it's very clear when I read scripture that at times God does use and may allow trials and hardships to come into our lives. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to train us. Remember, that's the foundation. That's the platform on which God operates, out of love. Because God is love. You can't remove God from his love from God, because God is love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Love and God, interchangeable. And you know, I believe God's primary way of training us is through his word. As we've just discovered. But sometimes he does use trials and he does use hardship. And this doesn't mean all hardship is the hand of God. I don't believe that. It's not all God's cause and design. You know, we often think of Job when we think of suffering and hardship. God did allow the suffering, but it was the devil who afflicted Job, not God. And this is something we have to come to terms with as children of God, I'm sorry to say. I don't always like it. There are parts of the Bible that I would prefer not to be in there. But I don't always understand the ways in which God works, because I'm a human being. And when we don't understand, we have to remember, I have to remember, that I'm not God. And that's a freeing place to be. And actually, my perspective and my understanding is finite and limited, because God is outside of time. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between, the Alpha and Omega. He operates on another dimension. He's outside of time. He's already been ahead of us. He's gone before us. And Isaiah says, your thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, God. And we need to, when we talk about discipline and training and understanding God, sometimes we have to say, okay, God, my thoughts are not yours. I don't see things from your perspective. Will Murray, who will be with us in a month, always says, when you're faced with the unknown, restate what you know about the known. And these are the things we know about the known. These are the things we know about God. God is sovereign over all. He's in charge. He's in ultimate control. God is a father who loves us passionately. We've explored that. God always uses hardship for our greater good. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8. God does not delight in our suffering, but he knows, as any father does, that there is a purpose in it that we can't always see. God is with us. This is what we know. God is with us in the midst of our hardship and our suffering to comfort and heal us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort comforts us in our troubles. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. How wonderful. I read an article by Rick Warren, and he was drawing the distinction between discipline, training, and punishment. And he said this: if you're a child of God, God doesn't punish you, because all your sin was paid for at the cross. And Jesus took our punishment upon himself. That's what scripture tells us. So discipline isn't punishment. Because Christ was whipped so that we wouldn't have to be whipped. Christ was nailed to the cross so that we wouldn't receive that punishment, because we've fallen short of God's standard. So Rick Warren says, the purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty. The purpose of discipline or training is to promote growth. The focus of punishment is on the past, what you've done wrong. The focus of discipline and training is on the future, who you are, what you can be. The attitude behind punishment is anger. The attitude behind discipline or training is love. God's love is a love that transforms. How amazing is that? The transforming power of our Father's love. And thirdly, the way that God brings us in this process is through spiritual fathers. You know, God has gifted us with elders as spiritual fathers and leaders. God has given us leaders as spiritual parents. Elders set the direction, discipline, and doctrine. Direction, doctrine, discipline, training, instruction. That's what elders are here for, to bring training, instruction to our lives. And they've been given a trust to watch over us as shepherds of God's flock, 1 Peter 5:2 says, to care for us, to love us, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to discipline us, to train us, so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. The elder's heart for you is love. Therefore, at times, they will need to bring correction and rebuke into our lives. Why? Because they love us and they want to see us grow to be all that we can be in God. And you know, we're a spiritual family here, aren't we? If you're a part of this church, you're a part of this family. And as a family, we have values. We have family values based on scripture. We hear a lot talked about Acts 2:42. It's a part of our values where we meet together in homes and here together. And in all, that's it, so we can function as a healthy family. That's why we have values. That's why we have rules. In our natural families, we have boundaries, we have rules, we have values that we expect the whole family to respect and honor and work towards. So there's an expectation in this family that we will follow the family rules and values. And where that isn't happening, that's where correction has to take place. And I just want you to just to understand this morning that the Father's love for us, and also as a spiritual family, the elders and the leaders' love for us means that we have to be trained, we have to be corrected, we have to be disciplined at times. But it's always about restoration. It's always about transformation. To transform you to the image of Christ, which is the biggest honor we can have. Can we stand this morning? And if the musos can come up. If you guys can just start playing. James chapter 1 talks of this Father that we've been looking at this morning, and he says he's the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows, and he gives good gifts to his children, good and perfect gifts. So this heavenly Father does not change like the shifting shadows, and it's just a wonderful scripture. What that means is there's no variation in his character. God is steadfast. God is consistent. His love is everlasting. You know, we live as human beings, in the natural, we live with fathers who change at times. Sometimes my kids see an inconsistent dad because of busyness, because of tiredness, because of pressure, just because of sin in my life. And it makes me respond in an ungodly way. I don't always respond out of love. Sometimes I respond out of anger. And I'm not always consistent as a natural father. But God is a consistent father, whose love never fails. He always acts for your good. That's why we can build our lives on his character, on this revelation of his Father's heart, on this love that he pours out upon our lives, even in trials, even in uncertainty, even in difficulty. If we embrace this, if we trust this God, it will train us so that we share in his holiness. I wonder if we can just close our eyes for a moment this morning. Danelia spoke last week about Adam and Eve hiding in the garden because of sin, because of shame, because they ate of the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And my message is similar this morning. I want to say, don't run from this God. Despite what you are facing this morning, don't hide from God, from what God is doing in your life. You may not understand it, but his thoughts and his ways are higher than anything we could comprehend. And I want to say this morning, submit to this Father. Hebrews 12 goes on to say, how much more, in light of the Father's discipline, his training, his love, Should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So we need to cooperate with God in this process of restoration and transformation. I believe God wants us to respond this morning. And I believe this is a message for all of us, because God's love is something we need to keep asking for, to have revelation of over and over in our lives. And I am going to ask for a response this morning. And I want to ask if you, in light of this Father that I've shared on this morning, want to experience more of his love, want a greater revelation of this Father, you just want more of God, I want to ask you just to step forward to the front. And this, church, isn't a trick question this morning. If you are a Christian and you want more of God, I'm appealing to you to step out of your seats this morning. If you want to experience more of God, more of his love, to know him more. Who here doesn't want to know God more? If you want to know God more, I want to ask you just to come forward. I just believe God has more for us this morning. And this isn't just about this morning. This is about every day, going to his word, sitting at the Father's feet and receiving his love. But if you want to experience a new wave of God's love and mercy and transforming power in your life, then please do step out from your seats this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father God, that you love us with an everlasting love. Just receive it this morning, church. Just receive. Let's just take a moment. Just receive what God has spoken over our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your love knows no bounds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you sing over us. Thank you, rejoice over us, Father. Thank you that you pour out your love lavishly upon our lives. I pray and I ask this morning, glorious Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know you more. I pray for everyone in this place. Lord God, every heart that is open would receive the next measure of your love, the next measure of your transforming love in their lives. Lord God, that we would know you more now, today, than we did yesterday. That tomorrow we would have a new revelation of your love and we would know you more. And the next day and the next day, that we would submit ourselves to you, Father, in your love and in your training and in your instruction, Father God. We give ourselves to you. Thank you that you heal our hearts, Father. Thank you for wholeness that you bring to us, Jesus. I just want to finish by, we're just going to sing the chorus of Good, Good Father, but I just felt that God impressed something on me this morning as I was praying. And please just keep your eyes closed. We'll wrap up in just a couple of minutes. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about a mighty God who quiets us by his love and he exalts over us with loud singing. Exalt means to spin in unrestrained abandon. So this morning, there is a Father who quiets us with his love. He quiets those nagging voices, those deceptive voices, those voices that try and bring shame upon our lives. He quiets us by his love, but he exalts over us. He spins over us with passionate abandon and with loud singing. And this may seem slightly strange to you, but I just feel God wants me to sing the chorus of Good, Good Father over you as if it is from his heart to you this morning. So I want you to receive it from the Father heart, that he will quiet you with his love, that he will rejoice over you with singing. I'm a good, good father. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am, and your love by me. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm a good, good father. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am, and your love by me. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Okay, let's join in and let's sing You're a Good, Good Father this morning, and I'm loved by you. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you are good. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Thank you, Father, for this revelation. Thank you for this series on your heart. May we discover more and more of who you are and whose we are. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The children are already coming in. Please be sorry, Steve. Okay. We're going to close the meeting. Please collect children. Please hang around for refreshments. If you want prayer for anything that's been touched on this morning, please do come and ask one of the leaders. It'd be great to pray with you. Thank you.